it's neat how that you can see when you start studying on something, that if you find a truth in God's word, it's a package deal always. There's an outline, if you want to look at it that way, where there's the problem, here's the solution, and then here's what's expected. I don't know, you never just get part of what you need concerning that subject from that verse. It's all there. And this is one of those things. It's been neat, you know, it's been good to study on here about this matter of our foundation. And, you know, looking at it with the approach of building a life for God and building something for the kingdom of God and trying to get past this disconnect that we have between our physical life and our spiritual one. You know, we say, you know, we claim that we're not a dichotomy. You know, we preach that and talk about that, how that, you know, you are what you do, and yet we live our life like we're a split personality kind of thing. Like there's this imaginary life that's our spiritual one. And I say imaginary because it's like the things you think about and the things you feel. But then when it's translated out into real life, it comes out as something else. And we're, you know, so I told her this morning, we've got real good at just varnishing over this imperfect or incomplete product we produce as a Christian and just calling it good enough. Mm-hmm. And just learning to live with the imperfection or the, you know, the flaws, even if we recognize them. You know, so what we talked about last week was, you know, at some point, you know, you have to start doing something to change. You know, if you realize what this problem is that you have, or these problems that I have, and, you know, well, it's just like when somebody gets born again, and let's say, just for the sake of example, they're a smoker. And, you know, the Lord convicts your heart about it because of your testimony. You know, I'm tired of the same old worn out, dry, dusty argument that the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke or whatever. It's about your testimony. Yeah. And if you can't see that about that particular subject, or drinking or cussing or whatever it is, like them kind of very outward, obvious, gross, carnal traits, then you need to go back up the creek and start over again because you missed something big time somewhere. If you can feel like you are a child of God, and we'll get to all this, the Spirit dwelling in you, and you can still be just like you were before, then you are not what you say you are. It's just how it is. You know, if you want to argue about that, you're just wrong.
Yes.
And the Bible supports that viewpoint.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Very
much. And so, you know, at some point, you got to start putting your cigarettes in the trash can. You got to throw your snuff can in the trash can. You got to, you know, do something about that mouth. You got to, and it's a matter of the heart. If your heart is inclined to please God with everything that you are, and you are wanting to do what this scripture tells us this morning, then you will do the things that it takes in order to accomplish that. In order to please the Lord. Look, you know, no man runs a race that don't prepare for it first. And that's what this is. This is preparation for eternity. That's what this life is. You know, it's not enough. Something needs to start being done to rectify what's wrong, okay? Sin's the problem. It's going to take a monumental effort. In some areas, maybe not so much. I've experienced this myself, where there were some things that it just was no problem to just lay down and walk away from. And then there's things that I didn't expect that was going to be this way that had really grown their roots into the foundation of my soul.
Right.
That to this day, I have to be careful. I have to be proactive in keeping them away. It's kind of like a septic system. You ever dug one up that's been in the ground for a bunch of years and it's full of roots? It's unbelievable to me the things that, you know, how them roots will get in those pipes. And the tree can be 100 yards away, literally. And like a willow or a maple or those kind, you know, an elm, they'll grow roots all the way across the yard hunting that water, and they'll find it, and then they just fill it up, and you never would suspect it until you go, until your toilet don't flush no more. And then you got to go do that horrible job, dig it all up, and here's the problem. And it takes a big, well, you just got to replace it. You got to rip it all out and do it again. And then you got to cut down some trees. But I like my shade. I like what the, well, no, you can't have that no more. You can't have the comforts that a shade tree provides if you can't flush the toilet no more. That's not a good trade. It's an impasse. You know, if the toilet don't flush, you know, shade don't help you none. It's not a, it don't work. So it takes a big monumental effort to undo and rebuild some of this stuff. You know, time and patience are going to be a must. There's some things that happen instantly in your heart, but then take some serious filing on in time. And the Lord's patient with you, and we got to be patient with each other too. But it must be something that you see happening actively. Okay?
Yes.
Not everyone will support you in your endeavors. We talked about that. So this week, I'm going to talk about just what are you building? Last week, you got to build it again. But what are you building? You know, I'm not going to say I get made fun of, but it's kind of this undertone of a joke in all of our family about, and I heard it concerning someone else the other day too, that, well, I envision things being different. I mean, I look at my place and I'm not dissatisfied with it. I just look at it as this project, a never-ending project, and I'm excited about it. I think about what I want to build here. I was up late last night because somebody messaged me and told me they were getting me a couple of these big 300-gallon containers in a metal cage, and I'm getting two of them. So I've done figure. I was watching videos last night about how to rig up my gutters so I could capture rainwater to water my garden and stuff with, because I don't like using my well water. It's too cold, and it's well water. It works, but it's not as good as rainwater. So I don't know. I think about that. And I've got lumber, stacks of lumber sitting around that I'm going to build this with and that with. And I just think and plan and visualize what could be. And my mind works that way all the time. But at some point, I've got to start building something. Or else I just have piles of junk sitting around forevermore and a fallen down, run down old place. And, you know, all of us have or do still or always will live in a place that needs work, you know, and you can build a brand new place and over time it gets to where it needs work. Something happens that you didn't know about, and now, like your floor last winter, and now there's a serious problem and it's got to be ripped all the way out and then fixed. And that's the way this is, you know. But okay, so we've figured out that we got these problems, and we've acknowledged it, and God's shown us what we need to do. And so we're going to gather up our materials and our tools, and we're going to start doing something about it. But just that attitude about it isn't enough for you to build what needs to be built there again.
Right.
You know, I've had to come in along behind carpenters that didn't know what they were doing, and have to undo stuff, or, you know, pitch patch and redo and scab onto. And I've got a deal at my house now where when we go to do the roof, when we go to put a new roof on, I've got to tear a whole chimney off the back of the house and then basically rebuild that whole section of roof because they just put it on the wrong side of the house. I mean, I don't know why. They could have went right around the corner and it'd have been in the right spot, but instead they put it right there. And now it's a monumental task. I just dread it. They had the material. They had the drive. They built it. They built the wrong thing. They built it all wrong. And so it's still wrong. And it always winds up being somebody else's problem down the road to have to deal with. You know? And it's the same way in our spiritual life. You know, what are you building? Well, many will teach that this, you know, new construction of the new man, it's all of God. Let's just talk about this for a second. If you look at it the way that modern Christianity preaches salvation and even what you're supposed to be as a Christian, what you're supposed to be building as a Christian, they put it all on God. Mm-hmm. It sounds really spiritual. The way they say it, they write songs about it, they preach it, they try to live it. But the problem is that in theory, it all sounds real good until you start doing something with that theory. And then it all just turns to mush. It's literally just as bad as making God the author of your sin, mm-hmm. as when you make Him the author of all your righteousness.
Yeah.
And you misinterpret, you know, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You take that out of context and try to apply it to the blueprints of what you're building for the kingdom of God.
Right.
And you're literally taking rotten lumber to build the kingdom of God with in your heart. Right. It don't work. You know? And you can erect something there and make it look like something for a little bit, but it won't stand. And you know, so anything outside of Him doing it all is nothing but works. That's what they say. Okay, nothing but works on your part. Working for your salvation. Well, here's the deal. You don't work for your salvation. We all know that. Salvation is of God. The Bible says so. But your sanctification takes a lot of work on your part. Work you must be willing to do. He gives you strength and courage and instruction. What does He say His word is for? Reproof and instruction and correction. Well, what do you think all of them, where do you apply all those? Well, it's in this matter of you changing who you are.
Right.
And I'm not talking about a reinvention of yourself. So many times that's what the world would consider calling turning over a new leaf. You know, I've been this guy all my life, but I'm going to stop being so bad, and I'm going to start going to church, and, you know, I'm going to stop hanging out down here, and I'm going to start hanging out over here. It's just a reinvention of who you think would be acceptable in a different circle of social interactions, okay? And people call it salvation. You know, I've got a FedEx driver that comes by the house. Oh, Why do they find me? I don't know. But man, if somebody don't tell the truth,
yeah.
to these people who are deceived,
right.
then who's going to?
Yeah.
I mean, even if it's just a word, and I mean, this man, he's just like so many others that you've known. He's just in a different phase of life, different stage of life. But it's sad to me, you know, he stopped and He dropped a package off, but he always has to talk about the Lord in some way. He's charismatic, big time. You know, the whole approach to being able to bend God's will by how much you ask and, you know, how aggressive or how fervent you are with your prayers makes a big difference on how he answers them and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, but see, it just messes up everything. See, it's some more of that building your house here with messed up materials and just building the wrong thing. You know, they're following the world's plans, the world's blueprints. I remember building a house, and y'all that have built one know what I'm talking about. But the blueprints, you know, you don't lose those. Mm-hmm. They're paramount yep. to things progressing like they should. I mean, every day, they're rolled out on a set of sawhorses on a piece of plywood, and there's tapes, and there's guys gathered around them and measuring on stuff. And I mean, it's referenced all the time
yep.
so that every window is right where it's supposed to be.
Yes.
Every corner is right where it's supposed to be. You know, what kind of material are you using for this thing? It's all in the blueprints. Mm-hmm. And so often people will take the world's blueprints,
yeah.
the world's way of doing things, and then try to build this thing unto the Lord, and it just don't work. And it winds up being something that is not only faulty and it won't stand the storm, but it's also something that's such a horrible testimony. It will allow you to keep these things in your life that you've endeared yourself to, like the trees in the yard that are messing up the system, the septic system. Same concept. They'll make room for, you know, this thing that you just can't live without. Or this way that you've always been that's just hereditary. And it's okay. And, you know, I mean, everybody that knows me knows I love the Lord. It's just, it's like this abominable t-shirt that I see these silly people wearing where it says, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Mm-hmm. And it bothers me. And that's what I'm talking about. It's, and you know, this stuff is convicting when you start looking into it. Cause look, just how deep do you want to go with this? Yeah. Because if you dig, you know, you'll start. Well, what do you think David was talking about when he said, search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way. I mean, he was asking the Lord to expose in himself the things, what did he say? Cleanse me from secret sins. See, that's pretty honest with God right there. And if you ask him with the right in the right heart, I mean, he'll do it.
Yeah.
But then it's your turn.
Yep.
You ask him, he does it. Now it's your turn to do something about it. So I want to read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to start right there and read down through 17. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now these are the verses that I really want to look at this morning. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let me catch back up here on my notes. All right. Just to touch on what I said a while ago. Most people spend their lives trying to rebuild or a better person, a better version of their old selves. Think of Jacob in the Bible. You know, what is the word that you think of that's connected with Jacob when you think Jacob the...
The
trickster.
Yeah.
The trickster. Why? Well, somebody laid it in his foundation, first of all. His mother.
Yes.
She was a trickster too.
Yep.
You know? And, but you look at his life and he spent his whole life, a big part of his life, until he got to that time where he wrestled with the Lord, you know? And the Lord touched his thigh, the hollow of his thigh, and he went on limping for the rest of his life. Something changed that night. Wasn't that Bethel?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Where that happened. But up to that point, he made sacrifices to the Lord. And he wanted to do right.
No,
and he...
Peniel.
Okay, yeah. He did these things, but then he'd turn around and he would do things that seemed very diametrically opposed to this man he was trying to be.
Yes.
It was like he wrestled with himself.
Yes.
And all the time about doing right and then not doing right. Doing right and then not. I mean, he wanted to do right and he wanted to have God's blessing and he wanted to please God, but he just wanted to have a big herd of cattle too. Don't you know? And he wanted that birthright. Don't you know? And he was willing to bend the rules and cut the corners to get what he wanted because, you know, he was trying to build this himself. And the night he wrestled all night long, and he finally gave up, from that point on, things was different. He approached things in a different way. Sadly, he'd already laid the foundation of all of his sons.
Yep. Yeah, sure did.
But there came a point where his dual lifestyle didn't work no more.
Mm-hmm.
And it had to be done something about. Who else? Let's talk about Saul. Saul was the same way. But Saul, when he finally came face to face with, okay, it's time to make the choice, Saul made the wrong one. See, Jacob didn't. He surrendered to God. Saul did not. Right. And he became wholly given over to the devil.
Yep.
To be used by him like he was in so many ways negatively. Who else? Let's talk about Peter. I mean, he was one of the disciples and he walked with Jesus for those 3 years and listened to him preach and teach and you know, heard the things that the Lord himself said to him. And yet, when it come right down to it, the steel that was in him didn't pass muster.
Yeah, right.
Jesus told him that it was that way before it ever happened. He said, when you're converted,
yeah,
this is what will be. He knew he wasn't. Peter really wanted to be. I mean, he was so zealous in every way. I mean, he was always the one with the suggestions for the big moves. I mean, he was always the one who wanted to... I mean, he was the first one to jump out there. He was the first one to jerk a sword out and start swinging it. He was the... But then when it come time to stand, he didn't have it in him.
Mm-hmm.
But he did eventually.
Yes, he did.
When he was given the choice finally and faced with the fact, hey, Peter, you don't have... Do you realize now that what you have is not what you got to have?
Yeah.
Yes. He recognized it. And the day of Pentecost showed a different man.
Yes, it did.
There's another one that Paul talked about named Demas. He was with Paul and working with him in the ministry and everything else. But there came a point where he forsook them because he loved the present world more. And forevermore in God's word, that's all you know about Demas' testimony. That's it.
Right.
You know? So this reinventing of yourself doesn't work. There has to be something that happens where something fundamentally gets changed,
right,
to your core. That then affects the way you live your life. What's supposed to be being built on the foundation, Jesus Christ, is a temple.
Mm.
Verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Too many people are claiming to be a temple of God, but they are not a temple unto Him. They are a temple unto their own desires and their own truth and their own choices they make of who to follow. And man, it gets so intricate because it's not just, okay, you're getting strawberry or you're getting grape. It's not that kind of a choice. There's all these subcategories that just go down into our heart and soul in every aspect of everything that we say and do and read and think and speak and listen to and believe and support and oppose. And you know, there's so much work to be done. Just like when Nehemiah, what do you think he thought when he walked up there to Jerusalem for the first time and put eyes on what he'd been talked about to, of all that rubble? I mean, those walls were big and long, and I don't know if you've seen pictures of where the walls were, but it was not nice, flat, easy working ground. It was a mountainside. And they were all broke down. And so when he sat there and looked at it all and thought, oh my goodness, this is so much work. It's going to be so much work. But at some point, he just said, all right, boys, let's do it. Let's get to work. We got to clean this mess up. And that's what I'm trying to encourage us to do more than anything this month, talking about this, is that, look, I want to be the temple. If I say that He lives in me, that I contain the Spirit of God, I mean, He said He won't dwell in an unclean place. Why do you think there was the whole example of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and all those chapters of all that intricate stuff that was repeated over and over and over, and it just seemed like, what is the point in doing all of this? Well, it was because it was an example. It was the pattern. It was that blueprint that I'm talking about of how we're going to have to approach this mindset with which we're going to have to approach becoming the temple of God.
Yes.
It cannot be anything like what everybody else considers to be a temple. you know, I think Paul, because there's another place where he says your bodies are the temple, right? You all have read that. But he said here, ye are the temple. See, he was speaking to a lot of Romans, and I don't know if you've ever read anything about how the Roman culture was back then, but why you've seen all the Roman statues and the state of dress that they're in, or should I say undress, they worshipped the male figure, the body. They worshipped the body. And he had to clarify this when he said, your bodies are the temple of the living God. That struck a chord with them because, hey, they'd been raised to kind of worship their own body in the first place. And so he had to make it clear that, now listen, this not what I'm not, bodily exercise profiteth little. I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm talking about your soul. Your heart and mind is the temple. And that is what has to be consecrated unto Christ. And it has to be built completely different than the idea with which you're approaching your body being a temple.
Right.
I hear it all the time about these people who worship their body. They go to church. But let me preface this by saying I'm not knocking or, you know, mocking being a healthy person or eating right or anything like that. But it has a spirit that goes along with it. And there are people who become obsessed with it just like that. And now they worship their body. And they'll say, well, my body's a temple. I'm not putting that in my body because it's a temple. Oh, it is a temple. It's your temple. It's not God's.
That's right.
You know, you're not doing those things in order to honor God. You're doing them for your own pride and to honor your own temple. And so that's what, you know, we need to understand this temple that we're supposed to be building on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, is the state of our heart and our soul and our mind, mm-hmm, towards what we're supposed to be doing, cleaning up this mess that we've made with His help. He calls it sanctification.
Right.
There's lots of temples to all kinds of things. What is it that sets apart in any old temple from God's temple? Well, His Spirit dwells in His temple. You know, that's why this whole matter of judging, I think the devil has muddied the water so bad, and he's made such a big deal in people's hearts and minds about, don't you judge me. What are you judging? How judgmental are you? You know, you don't have no right to judge me. But he just made it very, it's just like a litmus test. If this plus this equals this, then that's what this is. Very simple. And His Spirit dwelling in you makes you a different person. Period. If you're not, then His Spirit's not there. That guy I was talking to about the driver, that's why he said something about his daughter that, you know, he hadn't heard from in years, and she just lives And I said, lost? He said, yeah, she's just lost. Now, she knows Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, but, you know, she's just fallen. That's what he said. I said, and I looked at him and I said, how can a child of God be fallen? How can the Spirit of God dwell in the temple of God, which is you? If you are His, you are the temple of God. How can His Spirit dwell in you and you be fallen? I said, you're using the world's playbook for that. And he looked at me, and he looked at the ground, and he looked back at me, and he said, you know, you're right. He got in his truck and left. I'm just saying, the truth is right there in plain English.
It is.
And it's not hard to grasp if you'll be honest with yourself, even if it condemns you,
yes,
and me, mm-hmm, which it always will.
Oh, yeah.
If you're wrong. And that's the impasse that people reach right there. That's where it stops, because as long as things, I've said this before in discussions and even in my own home and talking about, but you know, this whole idea of like, take for example, a wife being submitted to her husband. That's a whole nother deep, deep study as far as what that even means.
Right.
But you see it so often where the wife will be submitted to her husband, and it just looks like she just goes along with everything. She's so submitted until it's something that she don't agree with. And then suddenly she's not submitted to him no more.
Right.
And she's done convinced this poor guy that, you know, I have a good wife. She's so submissive. And she just does, you know, I mean, I'm leading this family. And I know you're not. You're only submitted when you agree with what I'm suggesting that we do. Mm-hmm. But if you don't agree with it, then suddenly you're opposed to me. And now we're fighting. Well, you won't have that problem when it comes to this as far as your relationship with Christ. If he lays it out in his word that this is what it's supposed to be, then if you will obey it, then that's submission. See, that's right. You being submitted to his will. And it ain't about him, you know, conquering you with his foot on your neck. And that's how you willing gladly lay it on the altar and it burns up. And then something else is reborn, something that he'll give you then, see. It's his spirit. It's the evidence of his spirit in you. And if it's not there, then maybe you're just not the temple. Might, you know, it's something to consider. The absence of the Spirit of God in people's temple of their bodies is made evident by the disregard in the common way that they treat even the earthly temple in which we meet, the church.
Yes.
Has it ever, you know, I don't know. Like, I remember being a kid and the church house. And you've heard preachers preach about this or just mention it in passing. But I remember whole sermons being preached about church etiquette.
Yeah.
How to behave in church. And it wasn't to the kids as much as it was to the parents with kids. When they said, your children, don't you let your kids run around in church. Yeah. This is a holy place. Yeah. And then it's been mocked so much. You know, Brother Owen, boy, I mean, you didn't eat in the church, in the sanctuary. You didn't bring drinks in there. You didn't run in there. You did not wear your hat in there. I don't care if church was over. I don't care if you're just there working. Don't wear your hat in here.
Yeah.
This is the sanctuary.
Right.
This is God's house.
Right.
And look, is that you worship in that room? No. It's about the condition of your heart towards God. It's about your spirit towards Him. And it's not taught anymore. We just don't really talk about it anymore. And here's the deal. Has that resulted in people feeling different about their bodies being the temple of God? No. People's attitude about their bodies being the temple of God has resulted in there being no respect for the church. Okay? Don't get the cart before the horse. Everybody likes to rearrange things in this little shell game and make it mean more what they think it should be. But the fact is that when you start veering off the path, then you start getting in trouble. And we're in the trouble we're in because somewhere people start veering off the path. You don't get in trouble and then veer off. No, you walk away and then calamity hits. This is the way in which God has gave us an earthly example by which to raise and teach our children of how the temple of God is to be treated and maintained. If you don't respect God's house, you're not going to... at all make the connection that my body is the temple of God. I am the temple of God. His spirit in me makes me the temple of man. It's supposed to be a holy thing. I must make it this way. I must look for things to make it more like what he would dwell in.
Yes.
And I'm talking about the embetterment of yourself as a Christian, okay? When the standards we raise them to maintain concerning church etiquette are let go, it's like a twofold result. It's always a sign of a falling away in our heart concerning us being the temple. And it's for sure a thing that our children will not ever, by their raising, get a hold of this concept. That they are to become the temple of God. Why do you think it's so popular, and has been for years in Baptist churches, to get your little 4 or 5 year old to make a profession of faith and get them baptized, and now you can rest easy that that's took care of? It's literally no different than what the Catholics
that's
do.
Right.
Literally. And I will toe-to-toe go with anybody that would contradict me or deny that.
That's right.
Yep.
That's right.
Their salvation as a small child that can't even understand why they should make their bed every day is not for their eternal security. It's for your peace of mind.
Yeah.
So you can go on about your day and not worry about your kids going to hell. Shame, shame, shame on you.
Yes, amen.
And they grow up and they got no respect for God or his house or his people or his church or themselves. Yet they still are saved and his spirit dwells in them, but they are a vessel unto dishonor for the devil. And you'll never convince them that they aren't, because you've made them that way. But yeah, because they never got a hold of this idea that your body's the temple. Ye are the temple. You're the temple, because His Spirit dwells in you. This is why you must go to church and take your children, and it be something besides games and prizes and fun day for the kids. Because, I mean, why do you think people call now and say, hey, you know, what do y'all got going on there for the kids? What's their fun to do for the kids? Why? Well, because that same generation went to church and it was fun for them. That's literally the only thing they're still looking for. And if they come to church, even if it is something fun for their kids, if it ain't fun for them out there in big people church, they're not going to come back either. They leave.
Yep.
They've grown up. We've turned temple training, if you want to call it that, for our children into a carnival experience.
Yep.
People who claim to have the Spirit of God dwelling in them often, too often, are building more of a multi-purpose building instead of a temple. If that's what you're doing, God said He'll destroy it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So, if that's what we are, if you claim to be a Christian, then you are the temple of God. And if you try to build something on it that ain't, you try to build something that's not holy, He promises you that He will destroy it. So how can we feel that we're going to make it or do something different or call it something different or hoodoo the Lord and get one over on Him? I went too long again. What are you building? That's what it is.